Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Well, I'm glad that Thomas wasn't there on that first day of the week when Jesus first appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. Because Thomas was not there, it led him to be able to voice his doubts in a way that I think we can all relate to. It also led to this dramatic encounter with Jesus a week later, and to Thomas's most wonderful confession to Jesus when he said, "My Lord and my God." This also led to Jesus's encouragement to us when he said that those who have not seen him and yet have believed are blessed. Now, we're not told why Thomas wasn't there on that first appearance of Jesus. It can't have been that Thomas had just given up on it all, because he's soon there again with his friends and he hears their report and they tell him how they've seen Jesus alive. So we don't know why Thomas wasn't there on that first Sunday evening. But whatever the reason, Jesus knew that Thomas was not going to be there. Jesus knows all things. Jesus knew, for example, that Thomas said that he would not believe unless he could put his finger in those nail prints. So Jesus, a week later, repeats those words to Thomas. So Jesus knows that Thomas is not going to be there that first time. And yet deliberately, he appeared to his disciples when Thomas was absent. Jesus, you see, knew that Thomas would have doubts, just as he knows that we too sometimes have doubts. But Jesus also knew that he would appear a week later, and that this would help Thomas, and not just Thomas, but would help millions of people in the centuries to follow. And perhaps you this morning are a little bit like Thomas was, that whatever others say, you have not seen Jesus, and so you won't believe that he's alive. Or maybe like Thomas, who came to set aside his doubts, you too have come to believe. Or perhaps you believed in the past, but niggling doubts have returned. Well, I want, as we look at this dramatic story this morning, I want us to hear the voice of Jesus again. These words that Jesus spoke so long ago, he still speaks to us today, calling us to believe in him, even though we've not seen, calling us to believe so that we can have life. So our first point this morning is this: the danger of doubting Jesus is alive. The danger of doubting Jesus is alive. Doubt is often seen as a good thing in our world. And being confident is sometimes seen as, well, rather arrogant. You know, if you're confident that something is true, well, how can you be so sure? Our education system tells us that we should question things rather than believe things. Now, that's fine up to a point. But sometimes you have to decide rather than simply debate all the time. Now, I've been debating a bit this week whether or not to put my tomato plants in the garden. And, you know, if you're a gardener, you'll know what it's like. You have your plants ready to put out, and you know the beans, the tomatoes, they can easily die in the frost. And so you debate with yourself, do I want an early crop and plant them out early, or but there's the risk of them dying in the frost. The government, of course, has a far bigger decision to make. When do we end lockdown? And how do we scale back lockdown? And we can't debate these things endlessly. Decisions have to be made. And that's the case in life. We can't just endlessly debate and hold on to our doubts. How much more then for this question? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? If he did, am I going to believe in him? So our culture may tell you that doubt is a good thing, but actually it can hold you back. It can leave you floundering. Doubt isn't really the great virtue that it's often made out to be. Now we can understand why Thomas doubted what his friends said. You know, people don't rise from the dead. Thomas didn't need today's scientific knowledge to know that people who die stay dead. Of course, that shows us that, you know, people then weren't gullible. They were no more likely to believe in the resurrection than people today. In fact, with our current medical knowledge and medical skills, you know, perhaps people would be more likely to believe that someone who appears to have died could come back to life. They didn't know that in those days. Jesus had been dead for 3 days. And Thomas was not gullible. He would not believe, he says, unless he could see for himself. The beginning of verse 25 says this. The other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Actually, that could be translated, the other disciples kept on telling Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And you can just imagine, can't you, how, you know, as he refuses to believe it, they just keep telling him, "Well, yeah, we really did see him. We touched him. We saw him eat that broiled fish. He appeared to us in this very room." And it seems the more they tell him, the more Thomas digs his heels in. And so he says at the end of verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now Thomas could have quizzed them more. He could have asked them about the empty tomb, the grave clothes. He could have asked what Mary had said. He could have asked them more about Jesus' appearance to them. Thomas could have recalled what Jesus had said himself about rising on the third day. Thomas could have searched the scriptures and seen that this resurrection had been prophesied. But instead, Thomas thought it was perfectly reasonable not to believe unless he could see for himself. "No one can expect me to believe," he was saying, "without more evidence. I need to be able to see, just like these others have been able to see. I'm not going to believe unless I can see for myself." But there are dangers with this. Holding on to these doubts is dangerous. What if Thomas didn't get to see Jesus? What if Jesus thought that it was enough evidence for Thomas to listen to what the other disciples said and what Mary said and the empty tomb and the grave clothes. After all, seeing does not always convince people. Do you remember how the Pharisees, they were fully convinced that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead? So many had seen that miracle not long before this. The Pharisees knew that Lazarus had been raised. But did it make them believe in Jesus? No. They simply went away and plotted how to kill Jesus. Seeing doesn't always result in believing. And so to make these sort of demands and to hold on to these doubts can be a dangerous thing. Now, it's good to have questions about the resurrection, provided you're willing to hear some answers. We've all had doubts. No one is born with faith in God. No one is born believing that Jesus rose from the dead. I know what it's like to be unsure about Jesus. But I also know what it's like to hide behind your doubts. And it's quite possible for us to treat doubts rather like a duvet. People like to hide, don't they, in the morning? They don't want to get up. They don't want to face the world. And our doubts can be a little bit like that. We hold on to them, the comfort that they give. They don't require us to do anything, because if we're unsure about it, well, we don't need to go ahead and do it. You can't stay in bed all day. Sometimes you need to leave that duvet. You see, actually, doubts are not a comforting duvet. Doubts are more like a dungeon. Now, some of you have been following or watching the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And you may remember that Christian and Hopeful end up at one point in Doubting Castle. And here is Christian, there he is, caged in Doubting Castle. And he doesn't seem to be able to free himself. And doubts can be like this. They can hold us in their grip. They hold you back from the life, the freedom that Jesus offers. And we need to be able to let go of our doubts. We need to be able to put our trust in Jesus. If we're unsure that he rose from the dead, how can we be sure that we will be raised after we die? If we're unsure that Jesus really is the Son of God, well, what hope can we have of life? So there are great dangers in holding on to our doubts. We all have doubts. We all came into this world with unbelief in our hearts. But Jesus wants us to move on. Jesus wants us to believe. So we've seen firstly then the danger of doubting that Jesus is alive. Secondly, the importance of professing Jesus as Lord. The importance of professing Jesus as Lord. So how did doubting Thomas come to reject his doubts and replace them with a confident belief? He makes one of the most confident, wonderful professions of faith that we have in the whole Bible. He cries out before Jesus, "My Lord and my God." How did he get to that point? Well, to start with, he was there this time with the other disciples. Verse 25. So the other disciples kept on telling him. He'd been absent a week earlier, but now he is with them a week later. And so he was there when Jesus appeared in verse 26. If Thomas had just disappeared off the scene and said, "Well, I can't believe this. The dead don't rise. I'm just going to go back home. I'm going to go back to my original job. No longer meeting with disciples. Well, he would have remained a skeptic all his life. You know, if you really want to find out more about Jesus, if you really want to know if he is alive today, it does help to spend time with people who actually believe. Now, who you listen to, who you spend time with, will affect you. Faith encourages faith. Doubt will feed doubt. And this is more than sociology or psychology. Being with his friends on its own didn't persuade Thomas, but it was a help. Yes, he heard their reports. If he chose to, he could question them and find out more. That's all very well. He did spend that week talking with them. But what made the difference for Thomas was that he met Jesus himself. Jesus came and stood among them, and Jesus spoke to them and said, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus turned to Thomas. We're not told what's going through Thomas's mind at this point, but it becomes very clear that Jesus knew full well what Thomas had been saying. Let me read to you Jesus' words in verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas now sees for himself that Jesus really was alive. The very one who had been nailed to that cross was now there, and those nail prints were so visible. And assuredly, as Thomas knew that Jesus had died, so now Thomas knows for sure that Jesus was alive. Thomas knew that Jesus was answering his demands. He had said, "I will not believe unless I can see, unless I can touch." Jesus also gives Thomas something of a rebuke here. He says at the end of verse 27, "Stop doubting and believe." Jesus is saying to Thomas, really, you ought to have believed what the other disciples said. Stop doubting and believe. And what Thomas does next is so important. Thomas sees how wrong he had been not to believe the other disciples. He accepts Jesus' rebuke, and he changes his mind about Jesus. And that really is what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And Thomas leaves his doubts, and in one decisive move, he cries out in faith to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." What a confession of faith that was. He knows that Jesus is God, and he declares his utter devotion to Jesus. And these words ring down the centuries. They reach us here this morning. Jesus, my Lord and my God. Thomas is telling us today, Jesus really is alive. Jesus really is the Lord. And this is the place that Jesus wants to take you to also, where you leave your doubts and you make profession that Jesus is Lord. There's something very decisive about this. There's no more wavering for Thomas. And this is important, because doubts have a habit of coming back. We talk about niggling doubts. And if we allow those doubts to keep coming back, it can wreak havoc with our faith. Thomas makes a clear break with his doubts. He didn't just see that Jesus was alive. He didn't just in his mind think, "Yes, so I guess he is alive." He made a public profession, a very clear statement, "My Lord and my God." And the Bible speaks about the importance of confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And this is one reason why later on, not long after this, Jesus would emphasize the importance of baptism. He would send out his disciples into all the world to make more disciples, to teach them and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And baptism is the way in which Jesus asks us to take this decisive step, where we leave our doubts and we declare Jesus to be our Lord and God. And this is really important, because without it, it's so easy for those doubts to come back. It's important to profess Jesus as Lord and to do so before others. I want to encourage you, if you've not yet been baptized, but you do believe in Jesus, that you should get baptized. Do you know what? I'd even be prepared to do a baptism via a Zoom service. That'll leave you thinking. Well, oops, I'm going to get this PowerPoint going again. Right, well, we've seen the danger of doubting that Jesus is alive. We've seen the importance of professing Jesus as Lord. And now thirdly, we're going to look at the way to meet Jesus for yourself. The way to meet Jesus for yourself. But before we start looking at that, we're going to take a little break. And we're going to sing a song. Don't put it on the screen just yet, Brenda, because I want to tell you a little bit about this song. We've got lots of new songs today. I know some of you have been asking for new songs. Well, you'll be begging me to stop it after this Sunday, because practically every song has been a new song. And this is a very short hymn by William Williams. And William Williams of Pantycelyn was a Welshman. He wrote Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. He wrote Here Is Love, Vast as an Ocean. And this is a hymn I'd never come across before, but the words really fit with what we're thinking about this morning. Let me just read to you the words of verse 2. And it's a prayer, really. Tell me thou art mine, O Saviour. Grant me an assurance clear. Banish all my dark misgivings. Still my doubting. Calm my fear. O my soul within me yearneth now to hear thy voice divine. So shall I can't read my writing there. So shall something be gone forever, grief be gone forever, and despair no more be mine. Let's sing it. Perhaps you're thinking, if I could see what Thomas saw, if I could see Jesus in the flesh, then I would believe. But I've not seen Jesus in the flesh. Well, the fact is, you and I are not going to have Thomas's experience. And Jesus indicates as much in verse 29. Thomas has made his confession of faith. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus is fully aware that soon he will ascend into heaven. He will not be appearing to people in the flesh. Jesus expects and wants us to believe, even though we don't see. But there is something that we can do to help us to believe. There is a way in which we can meet Jesus, and that is by reading what has been written. And this has been written for us who do not see. Let me read to you what the Apostle John, straight after this, goes on to say in verse 30. Jesus performed many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote those words long after Jesus had ascended into heaven. John wrote these words as one of the witnesses of the resurrection. He had been one of Jesus' disciples. He'd seen Jesus put to death on the cross. He'd been there at his trial. And he had come to believe himself when he saw the empty tomb and the grave clothes laid so neatly. And John saw them really for us. He was there when Thomas first saw Jesus. John was there when Thomas made his profession. John was there when Jesus spoke to Thomas, and when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and when Jesus spoke these words that we'll be blessed if we believe, even if we've not seen. And so straight after writing about the story of Thomas and his doubts, and straight after Jesus has spoken those words that we'll be blessed if we believe without seeing, John then tells us that he has written these words so that we too can be brought to that place where we believe, brought to the same place as Thomas came to. You see, what mattered for Thomas was that he had a personal encounter with Jesus. That was what brought him to believe. And Jesus then goes on to say that you and I can be just as blessed, indeed more blessed, if we can think of it in that sense. He says to Thomas, you have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, as you read the Gospels, what Jesus did, what Jesus said, you can know that Jesus is speaking to you also. Just as the actions of Jesus and the words of Jesus spoke to people then, so those words still speak today. After all, verse 29 is not really addressed to Thomas. It's not really addressed to any of those who could see him in the flesh at that moment. These words are clearly meant for people who would never see Jesus. In other words, Jesus, you can see for yourself, is speaking to us today when he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Can you see how these words are not for Thomas and the other disciples? They're for us. They're for us here this morning. And you know, it can come as a revelation, can't it, that these words, and indeed all the words of Jesus, are for us. He is speaking to us. And surely, to know Jesus speaking to your heart is actually better than seeing him with your eyes. Think about that. To know that Jesus is speaking to your heart is far better than to see him with your eyes. You see, this is what it means to be a Christian. You come to realize not just that Jesus is alive, but that Jesus speaks to you. I remember hearing a testimony of someone. Well, she just told me years ago after church one day, I must have been preaching on John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about being the bread of life, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and the people don't understand what Jesus is saying, and many of them leave. And then Jesus says to the disciples, "You don't want to leave also, do you?" And Peter says, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And this lady said to me, she said, "You know, when I first heard that story being preached on, it was like Jesus was speaking to me. You don't want to leave also, do you?" And then Peter says, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And this is what Christians are able to relate. That they suddenly realize that Jesus, through the words written in the Bible, is speaking to them. It's personal. You and him. Just as personal as Thomas's encounter with Jesus. You know, we're not told if Thomas did reach out and touch Jesus's hands and side. He didn't need to. What really mattered for Thomas was that he met with Jesus. And that is exactly what we can still do today. We're not going to see him with our eyes, but Jesus says we are blessed if we still believe in him, even though we've not seen. It's personal and it's permanent. We can begin this relationship with Jesus. This encounter with Jesus isn't just a one-off thing. We can know him still speaking to us, calming our fears, encouraging our hearts, building us in the faith. You see, to believe in Jesus is to enter into this eternal relationship with him that not even death will end. And so John, he's so eager, isn't he, as he writes, that we too should believe. He says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." And why does he want us to believe? "So that by believing, you may have life in his name." You enter this relationship with Jesus when you know him for yourself, when you know him speaking to you, encouraging you, and you say, "Lord, I believe that you are my Lord and my God." And so you enter this eternal relationship. You have life, eternal life. You know that this morning. You know in your heart that Jesus has spoken to you. You know as you read the scriptures that this is God's word to you. It's a wonderful thing to know these promises, to know these truths, to know this person, Jesus Christ. We've seen the danger of doubting. We've seen the importance of taking that decisive step of turning away from our doubts and professing Jesus to be Lord. And we've seen that we, each one of us, can meet with Jesus, though we can't see him with our eyes, yet our encounter with Jesus can be just as personal and as real as what Thomas experienced. How will you respond this morning? Will you cry out in faith to Jesus, "You are my Lord and my God"? Let's pause for a while, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can meet with you. We thank you that when we meet with you, you speak peace to our hearts. We thank you that we find you to be wonderful beyond compare. We find you to be so gracious and patient and loving towards us. And though you do correct us just as you did Thomas, yet Lord, we gladly receive that because when we meet you, we want to be like you. We thank you that this living, eternal relationship that we have will never end. And Lord, like the Apostle John, we long for others to enjoy that relationship too. And so we pray, Lord, for each one this morning, that if there's any here this morning who doesn't know themselves the Lord Jesus, that you'd open their eyes. You'd help them to see that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is speaking to them and calling them to follow him. Oh Lord, we pray you'd give courage to those who are doubting and fill their hearts with hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a well-known hymn.